I know we've been in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, a time or two since we've been studying marriage. But I believe that as we study it tonight, get a little different perspective on it. You know, just like in our country, businesses, everything that we know, all of the institutions that we know, and I talked about this in light of the church a while back, it generally is not the big challenges that get us. The big challenges tend to unite us. We get something really big, you know. Serious illness comes into a family and the family pulls together. Serious financial difficulties and the families pull together. Back sets, loss of jobs, you know, different kinds of things, and you find people pulling together. Same with the churches, you know. Probably one of the most together times that we had up until that point was the time when this church left the presbytery, left that building, the people were together. Probably was less backbiting, less strife, less stress. I was sharing with Carl yesterday something I discovered about strife. How many of you have noticed that there is strife around from time to time? I think it fits in every instance, but I found in the book of Proverbs, and I don't have it right before me right now, but we can look it up. But it says that strife ceases in the book of Proverbs where there's something not there. Does anybody know what it is? Strife ceases when there is no... No? It's close. No? It hit me. It's just like somebody threw water on me when it came because I saw how true it was. Strife ceases when there is no tale bearer. When there's no one carrying it around and talking about it, strife ceases. And you know, it's that way in marriage too. Strife ceases when people shut their mouth about it. You know, when they just keep quiet. And I can see it in church situations. You know, when there's strife, there is always, and you mark my word, if there's strife in a church situation, there always are those who are going about underneath and chattering like a bunch of little chipmunks, squirrels. Really? Tale bearers cause strife. They cause it in the home, they cause it in the church, they cause it in businesses. And it usually is not the kind of thing which is big. It usually has to do with little matters. And just for your remembering what we're talking about here, I'm going to turn back to the Song of Solomon and just read to you again quickly. This would be a good place to have a 10-point sword drill. Song of Solomon 2:15. We have 5-pointers, and those are supposed to be the easy ones. Song of Solomon, you know, even though it's not hidden, it's small enough that it's difficult to find for me sometimes. It comes right after Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes, or our grapes are in blossom, or our vines are in blossom," is another way of putting that. Just as I ministered on this in the church relationship, the little foxes, it's the small things. And it's a funny thing, you know, that little foxes sometimes take on, as I think we indicated in that study, little foxes take on kind of a cute appearance. And sometimes the little foxes, things that seem kind of harmless, that cause us the greatest problems in marriage. And tonight I want to talk about 4 little foxes. And these are not, again, totally original with me. But there's 4, and you can just mark them down. And let's go to Ephesians again. I hope you haven't lost that. I did. Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And we can kind of pull from the 15th verse, we'll pull out those 4 little foxes, or at least how they're talked about, how we're told to guard against them. I'm going to read to you from Wiest, And if you kind of follow along from the 15th verse, you'll see that we're in close to the same place. It says, "Be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourselves." Now, if you're having trouble seeing that, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools or not as unwise, but as wise." But really, if you get into the Greek on that, there's a lot more said there than just walking circumspectly. And circumspectly means to walk accurately. "Be constantly taking heed, therefore, how accurately you are conducting yourselves, not as unwise ones, but as wise ones, buying up for yourselves the opportune time, because the days are pernicious. On this account, stop becoming those that are without reflection or intelligence, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is." And then if you'll drop clear down to the 21st verse, it says, "Putting yourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, these aren't spelled out real clearly, but I want to tell you that I believe, and others believe, that one of the big, big problems in marriage today is a thing called confusion. And there's confusion about different things. There's confusion, and you can find that by this statement: "Be constantly taking heed how accurately you are conducting yourselves." And I find that this is a real temptation for me, not only to forget what I have learned. You know, we've been studying now for several weeks about marriage. We've given some, I think, some real scriptural and helpful points to help married people, to help people who are going to get married, to help you in counseling those who are married and have families. We've talked about the tremendous importance of it, and yet, in the day-to-day grind, it's easy to allow so many things to come into our mind that confusion sets in, and we don't put into practice what we've learned. We aren't doers of the word. Confusion is one of the things, and there's several things that cause confusion. You know, there are numbers of things, but I think one of the main things that's causing confusion to people today is the world philosophies that come in upon us. And, you know, we hear it from every side. We're always hearing the world philosophy. If you went to a counselor, a marriage counselor, you might well be told, the first thing you might be told by a marriage counselor is separate for a while. That's what a marriage counselor might tell you. A psychological marriage counselor might say, the thing you guys need to do is have your own space, separate for a while. Be separate. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches just the opposite about that. The Bible tells us we shouldn't even be apart from one another except for prayer and fasting. And yet, you'd be surprised how many Christians swallow the hook of the devil, and they spend a lot of time apart. In fact, I watch Christian couples who act like they're two separate entities in one house. And I told you about the old bank account thing. Some people, you know, really think that's the vogue way to go. You know, you have your money, and I'll have my money. And you have your belongings, and I'll have my belongings. Well, what are we playing into? It makes it real handy, you see, if we ever decide this thing's not going to go. Don't you believe it? Husbands, if your wife decides to go, she's going to take what she's laid aside in her name, and then she's going to go for half of yours. That's fact. No, the world system's a lie anyhow. It's a lie. But yet we listen to it. I want to read something, and I encourage you to pick them up tonight. It's a little pamphlet. And I think all of you men will be interested in this. Can you read that from back there? To manipulate a woman. How do you manipulate a woman? It's a little misleading. But I'll tell you what it is. To manipulate a woman tells you what some notable people are saying about women right now. Listen to what one says. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. Now, that comes right out of the Humanist Manifesto, too. But guess who signed that? Betty Friedan, the founder of the National Organization for Women, was one of the signers of Humanist Manifesto, too. Listen to what the document, a declaration of feminism, has to say. Marriage has existed for the benefit of men and has been a legally sanctioned method of control over women. The end of the institution of marriage is a necessary condition for the liberation of women. Therefore, it is important for us to encourage women to leave their husbands and not to live individually with men. We must work to destroy marriage. That's what they're saying. Now, these are our big backers of ERA. Now, of course, you know, I don't think anybody here picks up on the full deal of that. But what I'm saying is we're being bombarded with their philosophies. And you have to even watch the gentle way that these things get in. They get into television. They get into certain books. They get into ladies' magazines. Some of you remember what Marty Tilton had to say last month in the Satellite, how she wrote a letter to 17 Magazine. Why? Well, they were advocating sexual promiscuity in young people. They were telling them how to do it. They were telling them how to get sexual gratification outside of marriage. Right in 17 Magazine. They were debunking the so-called, and I quote, myths about rebellion. This is all coming out of a national magazine. Now, it just shows us we need to guard. You know, it's not saying that we believe it. It's not saying we buy it. But these are the kinds of things that are coming out. This came from a Dr. Mary Jo Bain, and it was printed in August of 77 in the Tulsa World. And it says, as for divorce, Dr. Bain says she sees it as a safety valve for families. It makes for better family life, she said. There's no merit in holding families together just for the sake of it. For this reason, divorce improves the quality of marriages. Does that sound like something the devil would say? I'd like to know just where she functions, because Dr. Mary Jo Bain probably has a pretty big following someplace. She's undoubtedly on some... more than likely. Here's another thing she said. What happens to children depends not only on what happens in the home, but what happens in the outside world. We really don't know how to raise children. If we want to talk about equality of opportunity for children, then the fact that children are raised in families means there's no equality. It's a dilemma. In order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. And this gets press in the Tulsa World. You believe that? By the year 2000, we will, I hope, raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. From Gloria Steinem, editor of Ms. Magazine. There's a bunch more of them in here. And Bev LaHaye from the Concerned Women for America writes a little note on the back about why. Talk a little bit about abortion and some of the other things. But you see, we are bombarded with a lot of human philosophy. In human philosophy, though we count ourselves as being too wise to be caught into it, if we allow it to come around us long enough, we can become callous to it. And it actually can confuse and muddle our minds to a certain extent. And I know that up until the time I really got into the Word, there were certain issues. One would have been abortion. Why? Because I had never taken the time to really consider the biblical statements about life in the womb. The statements are there. They're clear. And that's the whole question of the matter. The whole question of the whole thing is, do you believe that there's sufficient evidence to even cast doubt on when life begins? Because if there's even a doubt, then we know that abortion's wrong. Even if you're not a Christian, if there's just a possibility that that baby's life begins in the womb, then as far as I'm concerned, we better stay away from snuffing it. And of course, when you read the Bible, when you really understand what the Word of God says, it takes away all confusion in that. But there's confusion because of the continual bombarding with outside forces. We have all kinds of experts, and even theological experts bombarding us with different kinds of advice about marriage. And, you know, it's not uncommon to find certain theologians who may be right on being born again, but wrong on psychology. I remember one time, it's been about probably 15 years ago, Henrietta and I were invited to attend a conference in Estes Park. And at this particular conference, big billing was a spirit-filled psychologist. I can almost remember his name. I think I can, but I'm not going to say it. But we went, and we're really encouraged to hear what he had to say. And it turned out we heard some different people that he counseled with who had just had problems in life generally. And he just was right on when it came to talking with them about being born again. When he was counseling them on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, he knew what he was talking about. He had the right scriptures, and he led them right into it. But the same man, we went into a small breakout session with him in a cabin up there. I can remember, and there must have been 50 people jammed into that little cabin. But he began immediately to get over on the sex side, and not just to talk about sex, but he got over on the abnormalities that are in the Bible about sex, telling us that Paul was messed up sexually. That's right. Immediately going into the old Freudian kind of stuff about I'm a man and you're a woman, and I'm aware of it all the time. That kind of situation. We sat and listened to it for a while, and finally became incensed at this foolishness that was coming out of him. But you see, here's a man who is going to pick a lot of followers up because he's been billed, first of all, by a well-followed organization of Christians, and secondly, because he has his PhD after his name. Now, everybody knows what that means, right? Post-hole digger. But there are a lot of them around. And I'll tell you that it's been a statement, you see, quite often by them, if you can get them to be honest, that the reason they are an expert is because of those letters, not because of what they know. You see? They have credibility in a court of law because they have those letters after their name. Because men and women call them doctor, they have credibility, when many times they have no more practical knowledge of the subject than someone who just lived through it. And so, you know, we've got to guard against this kind of confusion. That's not the only reason for confusion in marriage. There's another big one. And it's the, what would be termed as the, just the fact that there are personal relationships. Now, I don't suppose any of you ever notice anything like this happening, but it's possible, you see, for a husband and wife, generally, when they first get married, to just, you know, kind of learn to communicate real easy. But you put one child in between there, and you have doubled the relationships, right? And you really begin to notice it when one child begins to play one parent against another parent. And there's confusion. Now, you know, I'll tell you, just having extra people around causes confusion, and children cause confusion. Oh, we shouldn't say that about children. Well, they do, you know. They cause confusion. And, you know, one of the things that we as parents need to learn to do is how to control a situation without smothering. Without smothering it. We need to learn how to control the childish kinds of things that little children do in such a way that there is not confusion. Now, you may say, well, you know, noise just doesn't bother me. I can just take it. It does bother you because when it's going on, you may be tolerant to noise, but you still are not a clear thinker when it's going on, I guarantee. Your mind cannot clearly think about your role. And what happens is that we've got some people with real long fuses, and other people like me with little short fuses. My little short fuse blows off faster, but it's just because it's shorter. It doesn't mean the explosion's going to be any louder than somebody that's got a real long one, lets these things go and go and go, and then when they finally do blow, it's usually a bigger explosion. because they've pinned up longer than that. Somehow, and this is something we all need to work on, we need to learn to control confusion. Now, you know, let me just say this. It's not only children, you know, because another big thing that comes that causes confusion is immaturity in us. Just immaturity in us. And a lot of people who are married young, like Henrietta and I were, you know, had immaturity, and we deserved to have it at that time. But unfortunately, age doesn't, what I mean by that, chronologically, we weren't very old, so we were immature at that time. And I was, you know, less immature than she was. I know because she told me several times. But immaturity is not necessarily a sign of young chronological age. Some people have various types of immaturity that hang on. And those kinds of things cause confusion. Why? Because a person who is immature is not always rational about things. An immature person always wants their way. We get into another part about this. But those are the areas in life, I believe, that cause confusion. And they're things that we can learn. They're coming. They're going to be there. We're going to have outside influences that are going to be sending in confusing messages. Most of us are going to have children around. And we definitely are going to have to deal with our own immaturity. You say, well, I just don't have any of those. Well, I'd like to be around you long enough to show you a couple, you know? It just is there in all of us. And especially if it's going to surface, it'll surface between a husband and a wife. It may not even surface around me very quickly. It'll eventually get there. Or if you talk to me about your marriage, I'll eventually see where it is. And Henrietta tells me about mine still. And we just, you know, we definitely have those little things, and we need to learn to protect them. Moodiness is immaturity. If we're moody, we're immature. And it's one of the worst things to bring about confusion. And why? Well, you know, if I go up to Henrietta one day, and she's, see, I can use her because she doesn't mind if I talk about her, and she's happy and smiling, you know. And, you know, all things being equal, I come up to her the next day, and she gives me the cold shoulder just because she's moody. I'm getting a confusing message. I don't know how to read it. And sometimes it's really because I've done something wrong, but sometimes it's because I haven't. Now, this is hypothetical, you understand. This is just a hypothetical thing, because Henrietta's never moody. But that, you see, moodiness, if it comes from me, would do the same thing with her. It would give her conflicting feedback on the same type of behavior. And a person doesn't know what to do. Now, you know, we can learn some things from psychology. Most of you that ever took a psychology course heard of a man named Pavlov, right? Everybody heard of Pavlov and his canine? Pavlov had a canine, and he taught that canine that at a certain sound of a bell, he'd get food. Every time he'd give the dog food, he'd sound a bell. Eventually, he could have that dog just slobbering all over the place just by ringing the bell. He didn't even have to give him food anymore. But he suddenly began to give that dog a shock. What was it? Just with the sound of the bell, wasn't it? He had the dog so confused, as I recall, the dog got ulcers. Well, the same thing happens to people. It's tough on our relationship. Now, that's only one part of immaturity. Moodiness is just one thing. But, you know, moodiness is just, you know, it's one that we see so often in ourselves if we really think about it. When I came home last night, I was sitting watching TV. Now, think about this for a second, because I want to teach you something about moodiness. I was sitting watching the election return. Everything was going my way. Everything was just fine going my way. And suddenly, I felt a real temptation to be depressed. There was no reason. None whatsoever. I just felt a depression to feel down. And I don't know if it manifested or not. I can't remember. But I just, you know, I really, you know, I felt that. And I finally, you know, recognized what was going on. And I just stopped for a second. I said, now what is it that I, you know, What thing has happened that makes me feel this way? Nothing. Nothing. There was not one thing that I could think of. What would you say was doing? Well, see, I believe it's the enemy. I believe it's the enemy. And if the enemy can do little things like that and bring it in, and we're silly enough to buy it, you see what he does to our relationships? Not only with our wives, our children, but our, you know, relationships everywhere we go. Now, I purpose, and I do better outside of my home, I must confess to you, than I do in it, but I purpose to be the same around people, you know, to be able to give them a smile. And to be honest with you, I purpose to tell people that I'm doing well wherever I go, that I'm just doing well. And I am, you know, no matter what the circumstances, I'm doing well, because the Bible says I'm doing well. The Bible says it's well with my soul, or actually the hymn says it, but the Bible indicates it. And I really believe that that's one of the things we can do to stamp out confusion. You know, I believe it's important that we learn to live above our circumstances. I really believe that. And when you do, you know, when you're willing to do that, then so what if there's a back set? What if something does go wrong? What if there is a job loss? What if there is a financial back set? What if there is a broken down car? What? Carl gets happy when there's a broken down car. Not his own. You know, there's different kinds of things. And all of us have them. I want you to know something, that when the Bible says that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, you can take it literally. You can look at somebody and you can say, you know, that guy is always up. Everything must go good for him. And I guarantee, if you follow him around all day long, every day for a while, you'll find out he's going through the same kind of things you are. The same kinds of things. Now, there are exceptions. And those exceptions are, unless you're just making a way for the devil to bring things on you. You know, a fella can get to the point where he can fight them off. But I mean, the temptations are there. The same kinds of things. Even the temptations to have headaches and the temptations to have colds. Those kinds of temptations come upon everybody. Everybody gets them. Everybody has a situation where something costs them that they didn't expect. Everybody has a temptation to you think of something we didn't expect, huh? Everybody has temptations to get in strife with one another. I don't care what family it is, it happens. But we can learn to come against them. Because the Bible says also that it not only is common to man, but God is faithful. And he'll not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. We can come above those things. Now, we need to learn to shut them off. But we can find a way to escape. And most often, that way to escape is the way to shut them off. It's a way to stop them. We need to really watch that. But that's the first thing. And I'm not going to go into it a lot further, but you think about it. You just think about sometimes, and I can see it in my own home right now. We've been in the midst of a transition. We've been in the midst of a transition here in the church. And one of the things that has really been fighting against us is confusion. There's not order, you know. Not the kind of order I'd like to see in my life. Not the kind of order I'd like to see in my home. I drag my wife away from the home every day now. You know, it's very difficult for us to have the kind of order they're supposed to be. But let me say this to you. It's important that you and I make time to have peace. You know that? Even if you have to cancel something that you think's important. I don't care what it is you've got to do. I don't care if it splits your winter's wood. You've got an obligation to make some time for yourself and for your family, for your wife. And I'm not just talking about sitting someplace. I mean a time to get together and have some quality. We've got to do it. Now, that's the second point, really, leads right into it, and that's the one about being too busy. The second little fox, being too busy. Confusion can be counteracted by having peace. And the peace of God that passes understanding fills our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that. But we could also get too busy. And it goes hand in hand with confusion, but there's a possibility to be too busy and not have confusion. There's a possibility that you could go on beyond that to the point where you're just a workaholic. You know, where everything you do is wrapped up in your work. Or if it's not your work, it's your club. Or, you know, I don't think women around here have clubs. None of our women do, I don't think, have clubs. But, you know, it could be your Bible study. I don't know if we got any of those going right now or not. But there just are things that can just fill up every spare moment. You know what that is? You've had it, you've seen it, where you'd never have any time for yourself. Now here, let me tell you, here's the scripture for this. It says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What that means is that you and I are to make good use of our time. We're to take the time to budget our time and make good use of it. And I have a thing that I decided a long time ago, whenever I've got a lot to do, what I do is I sit down and write out the things I have to do. If any of you have ever seen my little day timer, you know, it has a place in there, things to be done today. Well, there's all kinds of different ways to do it. When I was in the post office, I had a calendar that I set them down. And I would, and especially if I was in a different function than usual, I would set out every item and everything that I had to do. After I got them down, though, I didn't just start doing them. There's a second function, and that is prioritizing. You know what? There are some items on every list, and it's a funny thing if you'll watch them. A lot of the items that come first on your list can be put off. A lot of the items that will come first to your mind can be put off. So the first thing you do when you begin to prioritize is decide which one has to be done today. Which one has to be done today? And there may be two or three that have to be done. There may be four or five. There might even be 10. But they've got to be done today. Now let's just face it, you know, you've only got so many hours. So you're only going to get part of them done. So you really want to prioritize them according to the importance that they really have. And you know, if you really think about it, God's given you a mind that's able to do that. Well, why am I talking about this? Because I find that most people who say they're too busy are not busy because of an actual doing. They're really, most often, too busy because of a lot of wasted time and running here and there. That's right. A lot of running around that really doesn't get the job done. And, you know, I'll find myself doing this yet. You know, I'll come in and run downtown and get the mail. Come back and remember I forgot to buy something down at the drugstore. Run back down and buy something at the drugstore. Then remember I forgot something at home. You ever do that? You know what I'm talking about? A lot of it just has to do with poor planning. Now, this is practical, but it's something that if you'll really watch it. Now, I know how Carl has to do. If he forgets something, he's got to go all the way back to Granby a lot of times, right? So you got to watch it. You got to plan those kinds of things. But, you know, it's easy to get good at that and forget those things that just come from his truck to the place where he's working. And you can make 10 trips between your truck and your vehicle. When if you'd have really thought about it before you started your job, I'm using him as an example, you could have picked up almost all the tools the first time, couldn't you? Maybe you do that. I used to do in the post office, I used to try to make sure that I never made a trip from one end of the office to the other without taking something that needed to go from one end of the office to the other with me. If it was going to have to go there, why not do it on a return trip? Why not take it when the trip was having to be made? And, you know, I don't know how many steps I saved in doing that, but it's something that you have to consciously do. But I want, there's two things that cause workaholics. One of them is actually, I think, an obsession with work, and the other one is inefficiency. You know, one of them is that you just actually get obsessed with work. And the other one is that sometimes we're just downright inefficient in the way we do things. Now, why talk about that in a marriage seminar? Because it's one of the little foxes that spoils our vibe. People get too busy for one another. People get too busy for the things that really matter in the second priority. of everything. And you know, I almost inevitably find if our second priority is missing, so is our first one. Isn't that right? Our relationship with God suffers too, doesn't it? When our second priority is off. It's funny, you have to take them in order and take first priority first, which is God, second priority, which is marriage. But if you find that the second priority has slipped, you almost always find that the first one has too. Because that same kind of thing, that the little fox that causes confusion in the marriage also causes confusion in our relationship with God. The one that causes us to be too busy for one another causes us to be too busy for God. Am I right? Sure. Okay? Let's go on from that one. Next thing, let's just look at the scripture here. It says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." This word for unwise really goes a little beyond unwise. Let's see if I can find it here. "On this account, stop becoming those that are without reflection or intelligence, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is." Another way of putting that is, be not dull, be not callous, be not thick, or thick in a relationship of sensitivity, inconsiderate. The little fox's insensitivity, not being sensitive or considerate of one another. That's a little fox, and boy, that's a big one. You know, that's one that you generally think of men as being the inconsiderate ones in a marriage. And I just watched long enough, and I want to tell you right now, I'm not talking about my wife in this, but I have watched and found that women can be just as inconsiderate as men in marriages. And you know, the reason that happens a lot, we think of men as being tough, and of course, you know, that's a generalization that's not true. Men have been taught to put on some fronts, but I find that you find just as much inconsiderate or insensitivity in women as you do in men. And a man handles it differently. If you're insensitive with a woman long enough, she'll start crying. Most of the time, a man won't cry, but he'll want to get away. He'll want to be out, away from you. He won't want to be around you as much. And I really want to guard against that personally. Like I want to guard against all of these foxes, but I think this is a real, real dangerous area for us. In fact, I think we've been taught to do this. We get married, and we have a honeymoon, and everything is supposed to be just, you know, perfect for that time. But then we settle in to a dull life. You know, isn't that kind of what you kind of thought that married life was after you got married for a while, you know? I mean, it's just dull. You know, so obviously, the man has to have his hunting and his hobbies, those things that take the place of home life. Now, I'm not coming against those things. I'm just saying that I find them oftentimes as fillers rather than as just a recreational time. I find them as filling an actual need. And the woman finds her little sewing room or her ladies auxiliary or whatever women use, you know. But there's different things that we use to fill it, and we get back into that separateness rather than the oneness that God said we would be. The two will become one. And you know, I've really watched this happen for years, you know, and I find that we're inconsiderate in another way, and that way is the way of not showing appreciation for one another. You know, just not really showing. Now, I've talked a little bit about that. You know, I think it's important that a husband praise his wife in public. I think that's important. I think it's important to a wife to have a husband occasionally say something about her in front of people that shows people that he believes that she's intelligent, that she knows how to carry on an intelligent conversation, that she's valuable to him in decision-making. I think all of those things are important. And too many times, I think what we do with one another out in public, we try to act like, since, you know, we don't believe in this too much public affection, but we almost go too far the other way. You know, now, when I say that, you know, I'm not talking about, you know, holding hands or anything like that, but obviously, you know, we don't want to go overboard with our, even if we're married, about our affection in public. But at the same time, we can show appreciation. And I find a lot of times a husband has a tendency with a wife and a wife with a husband to actually be a little bit like when they're around, they're not really around. They'll be talking to other people, but they really don't, you know what I'm saying? They really don't honor the other one that's with them. It's easy to get into that. I find myself, you know, sometimes doing it. Henrietta's so quiet, you know, that a lot of times conversationally, I never shut up long enough to give her an opportunity to come in. That's insensitivity. It's inconsiderate on my part, and I recognize it as that. It's a situation that's difficult because of differences in personality, but it's something that's important for husbands and wives to realize. Now, that situation right there can work just as well from wife to husband as it does from husband to wife. You understand what I'm saying? If your husband is quiet. The other thing, you know, when somebody does do something nice for you, you know, sometimes Henrietta does something extra nice for me. There's a tendency, because she's my wife, to just say, oh, yeah, thanks, you know, just accept it. But not really respond to it. Same thing happens with you wives, with your husband. They do something for you, something that's different. Make sure you respond to it. Don't be insensitive. Don't be callous just because it's your husband or your wife. That's a little fox, and it'll spoil your vine. It's important. Practical. It's not dynamic teaching. It's just something that makes a difference because it's a little fox. It's not something big. I don't find it is a big thing. So I find it's the little things in marriage that cause us problems. And the last one that I want to deal with tonight is right here in the 21st verse again. Ourselves in subjection to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, we've talked about that several times. And submitting means to arrange yourself under. It means to surrender your will. And the one little fox that I want to talk about here is the little fox of stubbornness. Stubbornness. Now, I know there's nobody in this place that's stubborn. We're going to learn all about this so we can go out and tell other people about it. No, we all know that in one area or another, there is stubbornness in us. And what is stubbornness?
Want your own way.
Just simply. There's no mystery about it at all. It's really wanting to be right. Wanting to be right. Wanting to have it my way. Wanting to do my own thing. It can come back again to the same thing about selfishness, being selfish, bringing everything to the self. It's one of the big dangers, and yet it's a little fox because it's subtle. And a lot of times we don't even realize it. We don't even see how it'll manifest. But stubbornness can cause so much problem. What does it do? It takes a life that's supposed to be holy and separated unto God and just causes all hell to break loose right in the middle of it. That's what happened. Two people who get stubborn can never bring God's good into it. They'll never think to pray. They'll never think to stop and ask God in. Do you remember what Kent and Drew Axtell said? They said they have a pact with one another that either one of them at any time can call a prayer meeting. It's a covenant that they have. Well, you'll never think about that if stubbornness is reigning and ruling in your life. And stubbornness, I find, is something that we build up through years and years and years. A case about stubbornness, and you often hear about this in counseling sessions, marriage counseling differences. One person likes to squeeze the toothpaste tube in the middle, and another one likes to run it up from the end. Now, That is a tremendously important issue in marriage, you know. There ought to be a standard established. And yet, you know, it's a small thing, but you watch. You watch how things will go. Henrietta bought a little deal the other day. A little dog, is it? A dog, is that what it is? It's a little dog basket. And it's for hairbrushes. And there's now a rule that everybody's hairbrush goes in the little dog basket, you know. Now, I'm all for it. But I always forget to put mine in there. No, I don't always forget, but I always forget to do it quite fast enough. She helps me. And, you know, you can get really set in that kind of thing, you know. And I have to watch myself because I find that sometimes just in order to be right, you know, I just decide to leave it down. If I don't do this. But, I mean, this is the kind of the way you feel, you know. See if I can get a rise out of her. I'll leave it out again, you know. Well, toothpaste tube, same kind of thing. But it's little things like that, and yet we get so stubborn about it. You know? Certain things. I'm kind of, you know, and I don't like to, you know, admit that I'm any way like him, but there's kind of an Archie Bunker in me about my chair. There's a certain chair I like to have. I don't like anybody to sit in my place. And, you know, I really, honestly know when I go over to my place that it really anybody can sit there. But I always do say, you're sitting in my place. And it doesn't make any difference who got there first because it's my place. Well, that's a stubborn kind of a tendency. Now, see, you can laugh at me because I'm telling it about me, but I could tell some things about some of you too, you know, that you have little things that you like to do a certain way. And you don't want anybody to get into it. And when that happens, no matter how unimportant that habit really is, it'll cause all kinds of strife, all kinds of problems. Isn't that right? That's a fact. You know, we used to have a superintendent that, and I believe, you know, just after knowing the guy, he was been in the Navy, and he was just a tough character. He was in school, a superintendent of schools where I was, that actually claimed he made his wife iron his socks. Well, now his wife was a sweet little gal, you know. And she probably did it, but you know, most of us wouldn't get away with that kind of stubbornness. And it wouldn't be good for us to be demanding that kind of thing. Silly little things. But it can cause all kinds of problems. And, you know, I really believe that stubbornness is not of God. And that's why we need to take the injunction of Scripture, this imperative command to submit ourselves to one another. And that means to arrange ourselves under one another, to surrender our will. A good marriage has to do with surrendering our will. Did you know that? It really has to placing another above me. Now you say, well, you read us a whole bunch of stuff here out of Ephesians, and there's not a thing said about marriage. Well, you know, if you drop down one more verse, you're going to find that it goes right on in context, where it says, wives, submit yourselves. And then if you drop down a few more verses, in the 25th verse, it says, husbands, love your wives. This is the context of this. And really, the basic unit of everything we do, to be successful in whatever we do, to be successful in life, husbands and wives better be successful in their relationships with one another. I believe that with just a little bit of realizing we got little foxes working on marriages, with just that realization that we can defeat those guys. I believe we can stop them. I believe we can keep them from doing it. You know, just being aware of it is the remedy. When you realize how foolish the little things that cause problems are. Like I say, usually it's not the big things. It's not the big things. Now, I can remember having problems about money. But really, when we had big problems about money, we got together and generally did something about it. We figured out we may have had some arguments about why we had problems about money. Generally, it was my fault. And, you know, stubbornness, I didn't want to admit it. But when you think about it, if it was something that was really big, you always get together on it when there's a big problem. But the little things cause us to so many times forget. We get into confusion. We listen to the world. We allow the world's ways of doing things. And boy, I mean, you know, I just covered a couple of those. There's all kinds of them, you know. There's just all kinds of things. You know, the old John Wayne way of handling a woman is not the right way, man. You know that. That's not the way to do it. Knocking her down won't help, you know. And I don't know that John did that very many times, but it seemed like I remember a movie where he whacked one pretty good a couple times. You know, that's just not the right way to do it. The world's way, being too busy for one another, being insensitive, and being stubborn. Those ways. I believe we can defeat them all just by knowing about them, don't you? Just by being vigilant to the fact that they're coming, that they're going to be there. Father, we want to thank you for your word, for the way it instructs us to stay away from these things. And I thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that it's not always big things that cause problems. The devil has always been a master at disguising himself and coming to us as an angel of light. He's always been good at sending his little foxes to spoil the vines, Lord. Father, we thank you that we know about them. Right now, we just want to commit ourselves, Lord, to put things in order. We want to defeat confusion right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that confusion has to cease in our life because we, at this moment in time, just consecrate ourselves unto you. Lord, you said you would keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Lord, we just put our mind upon you and we commit ourselves to the word of God. And Lord, we come against being too busy. We say right now, Lord, that those things that need to be done will be done. But we're not going to have to put less important things ahead of our family. Nothing but you comes ahead of our marriage relationship and our family, Lord. Nothing. So we say it won't come. We won't allow it to be there. And Lord, we're not going to be insensitive or inconsiderate with one another. In fact, we just tear away the old calluses that have been built up. Calluses of thinking about our wife or our husband as just someone that lives in our house, just someone that's handy for us, that takes care of the things that we have needs for. But Lord, we right now, we commit ourselves to putting that one that you've given us up to first place as man in our life, Lord. As a man or a woman that you've given to us, their first place on this earth, just beneath you, Lord. And we're not going to be insensitive or inconsiderate to them anymore, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We're going to honor one another. And Lord, we're going to submit ourselves to one another. We're going to arrange our will under our spouse's will, Lord. We're going to allow you to just bless us through our spouse. Lord, we're going to allow you to let us bless the one that you've given to us to love. We praise you for it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We worship you now, Lord. We're so thankful for you, Jesus. So thankful that you loved us. So thankful that you gave yourself for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we, as we've already talked, we want to thank you for the elections. Lord, I can just see things that happened and just as you prompted us to pray yesterday morning, Lord, as we were here, and I know others were praying during the day about these elections. And Lord, I've heard from commentators how, especially on this public funds for abortions, Lord, how that people apparently changed their minds almost as they were in the voter's booth, Lord. According to the polls, they apparently just changed their mind at the last minute. And Lord, we remember yesterday morning speaking directly to you and asking you to cause that, Father, and how we praise you for it. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We thank you for it, Father. And Lord, we want to pray for this situation. And Lord, we know that the devil and his crowd, and we know that those who are misinformed about human life, Lord, that they would desire to defeat this. We want to come against that right now in Jesus' name. Lord, we right now just speak and say that this law will stand, and we thank you that the Supreme Court will not even rule against this. This is constitutional. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. We praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Master, that the people who have started to rise up against it, Lord, are going to have their mouths just shut right now. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we do want to pray further that you will continue this move of your Spirit in this land. Lord, so that the day will come when complete victory over abortion will be ours. Lord, we ask for it. We believe for it in Jesus' name. We thank you that abortions will cease in the United States of America. We thank you, Father, that there will not be children being put to death. Oh, thank you, Master. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Lord, we want to pray for our leaders tonight, for those that are newly elected, members of Congress, state legislatures, Lord, for our president, vice president. Lord, we just hold them up before you. We thank you, Father, that even though the inauguration and the time of their actually taking office isn't for a time yet, that, Lord, in your sight, you're already doing something in the transfer of that anointing to be leaders and rulers. We thank you for it. We thank you for the Christian voice that has been maintained. We thank you for the victory of our brother Jesse Helm, Lord God. We thank you that he's back in. We thank you for Bill Armstrong's victory, Lord God. Oh, Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, many others that are back in into office again, we thank you for them. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll cause those who are in Congress, especially those who have stood against those moral issues and those issues of right, I pray that you'll get their attention really good, Father, that you'll cause them to see that the people and the will of the people, the true will of the people, has been spoken, Lord God. No matter what commentators would try to say, no matter what analysts would try to say, Lord God, that truly there is a revival. Truly, there is a move of the Spirit of God in our land. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, Lord. Oh, we just invite it on in, and we want it to gain power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you for it, Father. Praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.